taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 28. And this is on page 115 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Thank you for taking time to worship today. I was worried. On the church year calendar, this is called Low Sunday. The week after Easter, when a lot of people have made the effort to get to Easter services, the next week there is usually a sizable decrease in attendance. In fact, some people call it Cannon Sunday because you could fire a cannon in an average congregation and not hit anybody. But it seems to me that Hong Kong is not governed by the liturgical church year calendar, but by the sporting calendar. And I know a lot of our beloved friends, brothers and sisters, are not with us, but are worshiping a little while down the road from here at the Rugby Sevens. But I don't want to talk about them. I want to commend you for being here. Because you never know what you're going to miss when you miss a worship service. I would like to thank members of the Sunday night praise team for leading us in worship today. And several months ago, at a Sunday night service, some very special things happened. It was really one of the most special services I have participated in anywhere. And as I was shaking hands on the way out, someone shook my hand and said, "God showed up tonight." Well, I hope God shows up every time his followers gather for worship. And so it's important to be at worship and not to be late. And I chide you for that when I fall prey to that myself. Friday night, Chung King Ministries, who we support, has a 7 o'clock worship service for refugees they work with in Chung King Mansion. I thought the service was at 7:30. I thought I could sneak in a quick hospital visit and still get there in time for the worship service. I got to Chung King Mansions at 7:25, feeling pretty smug, 5 minutes to spare, and then there was this enormous queue queue to get onto the lift. It was winding around the corner, and I couldn't understand what was taking so long, why so many people were there. It was 20 minutes before I got close to the lift and saw what the problem was. Small elevators, and as people get in, suddenly the bells ring and a light comes on, elevator full. There's a weight restriction. So it was finally my turn. Four people got on, a really skinny guy and myself both jumped in at the same time. The bell rang, the light went on, and the five people in the elevator looked at me. I mean, I got on the same time as the skinny guy. Now, there was a language problem, but what they were doing was kicking me out of the elevator. I felt like Jonah, you know, being cast overboard. So I stepped out of the elevator, at which point the next person in the queue gets in, the bell doesn't go off. Yet another person gets in, the bell doesn't go off. So as the lift is going up, I'm thinking, now wait a second, there is no way I weigh more than those two people who replaced me. I became a doubting Thomas, and I missed the entire worship service. I got up in time to close the service in prayer. Well, Jesus appeared to 10 of the disciples Easter night. It was the first Sunday worship service, and the 10 who were there were just astonished and amazed. He is risen! But the one guy who was late, one guy who missed the service, Thomas. Now, Thomas has a very bad reputation. Doubting Thomas.
Excuse me. You're talking as if neither you nor any of these people was there at the resurrection. Is that right?
That's correct, sir. And you are?
Well, I wasn't there either, though I should have been. But you know, on Friday, when Jesus was crucified, it seemed as if none of us, except for John, we were all afraid of being associated with him publicly. Peter even denied him three times. So when Mary Magdalene, on Sunday morning, says she's seen the Lord, and she's running to tell all the disciples she can find, well, we wanted to believe. He said he would rise on the third day. Forgive me, but didn't we all doubt at the beginning? You've probably figured out by now. I was one of the 12, or 11 by that time. In Greek, I'm known as Didymus. You know me as Thomas. Thomas the doubter. Thomas who didn't believe. Well, it was one thing when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And then he did it again with Lazarus. But the power to raise himself after being dead for 2 days? You know, I'm not complaining that I'm called the doubter in Scripture. I did doubt. I did say, unless I see the marks where the nails were and put my fingers into those marks, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I said that. John got it right. It's all there in chapter 20. But does that necessarily make me a doubter? Look at the other references to Thomas in Scripture. I think I was just being practical. I was just voicing the common sense that some of the other disciples felt. Look at John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. And we're in this big argument over whether we should go back to Judea. But they tried to stone the Lord. They tried to stone us. That was some argument. But The Lord was determined to go back to the home of Mary and Martha. And as he said, wake him up. So we're in this argument, but Jesus has decided. And I finally said, if he's made up his mind, we might as well go back with him and die next to him. And we've gone that far, right? Then, in chapter 14, we're all together for the Passover supper in the upper room. Jesus has washed our feet. He's given us a new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. And Judas, he's gone to do what he had to do. So Jesus is telling us that he has prepared a place for us. And when he comes back, we can be with him. And he says, we know the way to the place where I am going. Now, maybe it was the wine, but I didn't know what he was talking about. So I said, Lord, we don't know the place where you're going. How can we know the way? It's just being practical, right? And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as I think back on it now, we'd been with him in ministry for 3 years, and I am amazed now that we couldn't figure that out. So now it's the evening after the resurrection, and I'm not there. And they come and they tell me, we've seen the Lord, and well, you know, good old practical Thomas. But he died. We wanted to believe. But it was just the human side of me, the practical side, that wouldn't let me believe. And 7 days later, we're all gathered there again, together. And now I'm there. My gosh, if he was going to come back, I wasn't going to miss it again. And there he was. The doors were locked. But there he was. And he turns to me and he said, see my hands. Reach out and touch the nail marks in my hands. Reach out your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Oh, by then I didn't need to. The only thing I could think of to say was, my Lord and my God. You know? I was the first one to make that witness. But he is. He is my Lord and my God. But you know, he was right. It took my having to see him to recognize that he had risen. And blessed are they, blessed are all of you who believe that Jesus Christ is risen without the blessing of having seen him at the resurrection. That's just the opposite of good old practical Thomas. Because it's not by sight, but by faith that you believe. And it has absolutely nothing to do with you. You believe because his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, lives in you. Back in the 1700s, a man by the name of George Frederick Handel wrote some beautiful music to Scripture. And the result was called an oratorio by the name of Messiah. And there's a song in that oratorio that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the 1980s, another version of that song, an updated version, was written. But it's very close to Handel's original. And just as beautiful. May I sing it for you? Pastor, would that be all right? Listen to the words. Most of them are from the book of Job in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Hundreds of years before the Father's plan of salvation. was fulfilled. Job knew, and I know. And by His grace, praise the Lord, so do you. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Upon the earth, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. For now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For now is Christ risen. For now is Christ risen from the dead. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Christ is risen. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives.
Thank you. Thank you, Thomas, a.k.a. Ken McManus, who is leading us to move to Beijing in the next few weeks. So, Ken, thank you for your ministry today and over this past time you've been at Union Church. Thomas, after being confronted by the evidence, an interesting picture here, isn't it? Caravaggio, I saw this particular copy in a gallery in Potsdam near Berlin in Germany, but there are, I think, four in Europe, where Thomas is actually examining the wounds of Christ. And at the end, he said this incredible confession that I hope is each of ours: my Lord and my God. It wasn't just the facts. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and he is my God. And he was the first disciple to say that Jesus was God. That's what Thomas said, but let's look for just a few minutes what Jesus said. A week later, the next Sunday, Thomas was in church. And Jesus appeared again, went right through the wall, this incredible post-resurrection body. And just as he told the disciples the first Sunday, he told everyone gathered the second Sunday, peace, which means shalom. Just think for a minute of the biggest worry you have right now. What grip in fear is just ruining your life? What are you concerned about? Whatever that is, Jesus comes into your life and says, peace. Shalom. Whatever you are facing, Jesus says, I am going to help you handle it. We sang a Swedish song, Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. And every time I hear that song, I think of my grandmother. My grandfather was in the hospital, and they thought he was going to be dying of cancer that night. My mother was with her father. I was with my grandmother. And I asked my grandmother if we could pray. And I had my typical minute and a half prayer. And then my grandmother prayed for maybe 20 minutes. And at the end of the prayer, she said, "And Lord, if you choose to take Martin tonight, help me not to fuss." I would suggest that my grandmother, who had walked with Jesus a very long time, had a peace that passes all human understanding. And that's the sort of peace that Jesus, it's not, "Hi, how are you, fellas?" It's peace. "I have lived and I have died and I rose again." Just a side note, I was so impressed with that Day by Day that when I was in Sweden, in Stockholm, I went to see the statue of Lena Stanholm, the woman who wrote that song, and was told that in the 19th century, she got into all sorts of trouble because she wrote a poem and put it to a Swedish folk song. And the state church of Sweden said, "No, you can only sing hymns." I felt so good that the worship wars aren't a recent invention, that even in the 19th century. And then a Luther scholar told me Luther got into trouble for putting text to bar songs. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet the trials there. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no worry or no care. Jesus says to Thomas and the disciples, peace. And then he says, "You're looking for proof? Here I am. Poke your finger in the wounds." Now, Caravaggio obviously said Thomas did. We aren't told in the text, but what Thomas saw was enough. Now, it's interesting, Thomas was a doubter, a skeptic. He would be what philosophers would call an empiricist. He wants the evidence. Some of us, feeling is believing, or experience is believing, but for others, seeing is believing, and Thomas had to see. President Reagan, in the midst of the Cold War, had a phrase. You remember what it was? "Trust, but verify." It's an old Russian proverb, by the way. Trust, but verify. Verify. And that's what Thomas wanted. Now, it's interesting. I talked about Anthony Flew, the real famous atheist who has just published a book in his 90s saying, "Hey, I'm starting to believe." There was another very famous atheist at the time by the name of A.J. Ayer, Charlie Ayer. He was an Oxford professor who came up, along with Flew, with the principle of verification. And not to bore you too much, but the idea was that unless something could be verified, it was meaningless. So anything in theology, any metaphysical speculation, was meaningless because it could not be verified. But then in 1988, A.J. Ayer had an operation and he was clinically dead for 4 minutes. And when he came out of the operation, he announced to the London Times, "I now believe in some sort of afterlife." Well, he was the president of the Atheist Society of England. And so there was a lot of backlash, even as it was, I mentioned last week, that Gorbachev says he's a Christian. This week he came out and said, "Oh no, I'm still an atheist." And so Charlie Ayer recanted. But when he died, the doctor who was with him when he came to said, Charlie Ayers said his first words, "Oh my, I think I have met a divine being. I'm going to have to change my opinions." And Anthony Flew says, "Hey, I'm not trying to be a Christian. I'm just trying to follow the evidence to where it leads." Well, Thomas followed the evidence and he was just astonished. Jesus said, "Hey, examine me. It's me." And then Jesus tells Thomas something that he has to tell each one of us, has to tell me repeatedly. Stop doubting and start believing. John Cornwell teaches at Jesus College, Cambridge. And he went to visit Graham Greene when Graham Greene was struggling with his Christian faith. And John Cornwell says, "I have been going for two decades back and forth between atheism and Christianity. Do you have any advice?" And Graham Greene says, "My definition of faith is not certitude. My definition of faith is to doubt your doubts." And the great 20th century American preacher, Harry Emerson Fosdick, used to preach a sermon entitled, "The Importance of Doubting Your Doubts." But friends, doubts can paralyze us. Or we can listen to Jesus and say, "This is the evidence you have. Decide one way or the other. Quit doubting and start believing." And then he says, his last words to Thomas, "Hey, you've seen and you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet will believe." He's talking about us. Now, it's very important. There are only two Beatitudes in John. Two blessings. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the joy. Oh, happy are those who. Now, the first one is found in John 13. Now, Ken, in his monologue about Thomas, talked about the washing of the feet. And Jesus is making a real case for servanthood. And he said, servants are not greater than their masters. And if the master is a servant, you as the followers of the master must be servants. But then verse 17. If you know these things, and who here doesn't know these things, right? We're really good at knowing things. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So Jesus says, if you want to be blessed, it's not enough to know everything about me. It's not enough to know everything about church and Christianity. You got to do something. That's the first blessing. And the second blessing is found in the passage today in John 20 when Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed, happy are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very simple. In the words of another old song, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and to obey." Let's stand for a closing song.